just in case you wonder why I do what I often do in messages. I was used to, in Manhattan, of young people coming to me, young people in particular, and asking why. Why did God say this? Why do I have to do this? What about this? So in doing a lot of things, I tried to give a reasonable and theologically, biblically based answer to those questions as much as I could, and then talk about the implications for our lives today. So that's sort of what I want to do today in talking about particularly these several verses in Exodus 20. Primitive people found it hard to believe in something that they really couldn't see, or a God they couldn't see, so they made objects to assist them in their worship. To help bring reality and feeling to the task of worship. And it may seem harmless that people do this, but it's full of dangers of various kinds. The main danger is this. It's so easy to form something to help us worship the living God, and then find out as time passes that that thing becomes the object of our worship instead of an aid to worship. The physical object becomes the deity that it's supposed to represent. There's an old story about Abraham. And it says this, that Abraham's father was an idol maker. And one day God revealed himself to Abraham and called him out of this idol background to be his person and representative. So Abraham one night destroyed all the idols that his father had made in the shop except one, a beautiful little idol that his father liked very much. And when Abraham had finished smashing all the other gods with his hammer, he put the hammer in the hands of this nice little god that was left. And his father, when he saw it in the morning, was very angry and demanded to know who had smashed all the idols. And Abraham pointed to the little idol with the hammer in his hands and said, "He has the hammer, ask him." The father said, "Well, you know that idols can't speak." And Abraham said, "Exactly. A living God is not something shaped into an image. He's the one who can speak, and he's the one we have to listen to." And this, the passage in Deuteronomy that I had read is part of what Moses is doing, is reviewing all the past of the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. And part of what he said here was to have them remember that when they disobeyed God and God sent serpents into their midst, and whoever was bitten by the serpent died, and they all came to Moses and asked him what to do. And God said to Moses, "You make a brass serpent, put it on a big pole where everyone can see it, and tell them, if you're bitten by a serpent and you look at that brass serpent, you will live." Now it's interesting, in the New Testament it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, "So I must be lifted up, so everybody will look at me and live." Anyway, they kept this brass serpent after that time, probably as a remembrance of what God had done, right? But later on, that serpent became an idol. In this passage in Deuteronomy, they were reminded that when God came to them and to their aid, when he gave them the commandments, he said, "Don't make any form of that represents me." So they knew they were not supposed to make any physical representation of God. They were not to worship the sun or the moon. Anything in the heavens was forbidden to worship. Now, okay, let me update you then. He reminded him that I did not come to you in a visible form when I spoke to you and delivered you. So if you try to depict me in some visible representation of myself, you'll be creating an image of your own imagination. Out of your mind, you're creating what you think I am. And if they do make idols, no matter how good their intentions, they will violate what God had told them to do and why he had led them out of bondage in the first place. So later, in Hezekiah's day, which would be centuries later, here are the people of Israel worshiping that brass serpent. It had now become not a remembrance of what God had done, but it had become the thing that they needed to sort of get in contact with God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5 again, verses 8 through 10. This is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, this is the second commandment. And what does it mean? First, what it doesn't mean, because it can be confusing. Some have said that this commandment means that we should not have any representative art whatever, that it's a sin to make anything that represents anything. And the Amish believe this, so they turn their backs if you even try to take a picture of them with your camera, because you're capturing an image on film, and images are forbidden. They believe that any image is idolatrous. But I need to say this then, that the commandment cannot mean that we cannot make representative art. God instructed figures of pomegranates to be woven into the hem of the priest's garments. He commanded that figures of cherubim would be woven into the curtains in the tabernacle. He commanded that figures of two golden cherubim would be put on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So they're representative art, not representative of God, even though people could take those things at a later time and say, this is God. So we know that the second commandment does not mean that painting, sculpturing, photography, carving, that any of these things are forbidden by the second commandment. In fact, they are part of God's creation, and we can use those things properly, and a lot of, I shouldn't say many modern artists do, but the old artists use them very appropriately. What does the second commandment mean then? We are not to make any item or to represent the living God. If we make anything and attribute to it a likeness or the likeness of God and bow down to it, we have violated the second commandment. The Lord's very careful to cover every possible angle about making something in his likeness. Nothing in the heavens, no heavenly bodies, no sun, moon, no birds in the sky may be made to physically represent God. Neither any earthly thing, not only in the heavens, but on earth. A form of a man, no. Not an animal or a creeping thing, nothing that lives in the waters. No sea creature may be made to represent the living God. The second commandment then deals with the proper worship of the true and living God. How we ought to do it. So to make a representation of anything from this created world is okay, but it is not a sin, but to worship that representation becomes a sin. It is idolatry. Now, there's more to that than this, but I'll get to that. The second commandment also means we are not to use objects as intermediaries in our worship. Most people do not form an object in order to bow down to it and lavish their attention on it. Now, I know some I don't know how to say that, so I won't say it. There, people who make a representation, usually their intention is to use it only as an aid to their worship, something to enhance their worship and give them feeling. We're always wanting feeling. But over time, many people allow this cherished object to become the focus of their worship. Now it's no longer an object. It's either needed or it's the focus of everything. And that's where I'll call your attention back to that bronze serpent. It started out as one thing, and then it gradually became something else until finally it was the deity, the thing that they worshiped. I had a friend in college, a next door roommate, or a next door neighbor. And I found out that after a while, he no longer felt the presence of God when he was having his daily devotions. So he bought himself a cross and some candles. And when it came time for his private worship, he turned out the lights, lit the candles, put the cross in the middle, and then he had his quiet time because that brought feeling. So my roommate and I were terrible. We found this out and we mocked him to his face about what he's doing and its inappropriateness. The moment a Christian finds that he needs a clutch of some kind to some kind of a religious object or something like that to feel that he is really worshiping, something has happened which is prohibited by the second commandment. At that point, the object, the thing there, has become more important than the living God. And the second commandment forbids any kind of action that pushes us in that direction. Idolatrous worship is destructive, and I want to give several reasons why. It's destructive because it takes love which should be expressed toward God and gradually focuses that love more and more on some tangible object which we make to represent God. Think of it this way. Here's a man who neglects his wife and has an adulterous relationship with another woman. He has taken the love that should be given to his wife and has focused that love on another woman. And that's bad, and it's a sin. But then think about this. How would you feel if that man who neglects his wife focuses his attention on a Barbie doll and gives the love to the Barbie doll which is due to his wife? He's infatuated with something which represents a person but is not a person at all. And we would label him perverted, actually. How much worse is it for people to take the love they should be expressing toward the living God and express that love toward a lifeless image which represents him? So idolatry distorts our understanding of the living God and corrupts our worship. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 10. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest and a craftsman shapes it with a chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nail so it will not fall down. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. But the living God is a true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. And the implication is, and those who worship them will perish with them. Worship of a physical representation of God is also destructive because of this. This kind of worship deprives the worshiper of the truth about the living God. And it deprives him of the benefits of true worship. It deprives the person of the benefits of forgiveness of sin, which comes through the true God and through his worship. It deprives them of eternal life and being presented blameless before the Father. When we bow down to a graven image, we have, in effect, remade God into the image that we desire. And believe me, there's a lot there's a lot of people that do that. I hesitate to mention denominations, but there are some denominations where they have taken the living God and created him in the image of some modern likeness, the cultural image of our day. And 30 years from now, that God will change because the culture changes. We do not dare do that. Another reason why worship of anything or anyone except the living God is destructive is this: worship eventually conforms us into the likeness of the thing that we worship. Now, I don't mean the physical likeness, but I mean the heart likeness. Romans 1 teaches us that men, when they worship the creature more than the creator, it gradually leads to this: ingratitude. We are not thankful to God. It leads to vanity. We begin to delight in ourselves. The attention is focused on me, my feelings, my ideas, rather than on the creator. It creates blindness. We deprive ourselves of the truth so long that we are blind to what the truth is any longer. And finally, total departure from God. We become filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. And Paul gives a big long list there. We become haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inveterors of evil. These are all the things in Romans chapter 1. It says, you create an image of God. You worship something besides this living God in the way that he has said. And this is the gradual outcome of it. You gradually go lower and lower and lower. So Deuteronomy in chapter 4, it warns us, don't become enslaved to things like these. Worship only the living God. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we come to this principle then. We are to worship God only according to God's directions. And this means different things. Aaron's sons were priests, as Aaron was. And they thought that they could bring their own fire and offer incense on it instead of using the fire that God had provided and prescribed. So they brought their own fire to sprinkle the incense on before God. And because they did not do what God had said in his way, he allowed that fire to burst out and consume them. Any addition to God's directions for worship will begin to corrupt the true nature and worship of God, and therefore it is forbidden. The second commandment dashes all of our dreams of trying out every new form of worship we ever hear about or creating one of our own. Things that God never revealed to us. The use of images, the use of objects, to make us feel God's presence, lead into this area of adding man-made things to the worship of the one true God. So we're to worship him in truth. Let me read to you something that one of my professors in college had written. Some attend church out of ulterior motives. For example, to keep face in the community or to meet prospects for business. One merchant whose denomination differed from his wife's insisted that they keep on attending their separate churches so that they would have a wider circle of potential customers. Guess what he's worshiping when he goes to church? Not the living God, prospects of customers. The professor goes on to say, to worship so that men will notice our presence is really not worship of God, it's worship of man and his opinions of us. Some people go to church to see people rather than to commune with God. Now, seeing people is great, and it ought to be part of what we do in church, but it's not the reason for going to church. And he gives an illustration. A Washington, D.C. pastor whose church was sometimes attended by the president received a phone call one day asking, can you tell me, will the president be expected to attend your church this Sunday? And the pastor said, I really can't promise that, but I do expect God to be present, and I think that that should be the sufficient incentive for a reasonably large attendance. He finishes what he was saying, my professor, with this. To go through the forms of worship mechanically, to say prayers we don't feel, to sing hymns we don't mean, to render solos simply because we're getting paid, to give money because we're being watched or only because it's tax deductible. All these fall below the mark of genuine worship of the true God. Now, we can only worship God in truth if we know what the truth about God is, so it's good to get into the Bible and learn a little bit about what God is about and what he's said. And he's revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, and we need to get all of this tied together in our hearts and minds. The second commandment is not only prohibits wrong worship, it commands worship. Negatively, if you read as the second commandment does, it says, you shall not make an idol for yourself or worship or serve an idol. But let me state that positively. You shall bow down to the one true God and worship him. So it's not just a prohibition, it's a command of doing something. The same energies that we expended on bowing down before false gods before we met Christ, these same energies need to be expended now in worshiping the living God as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. I read an author who said this, when the Sunday church bells ring, we don't have those, when the Sunday church bells ring, perhaps the temptation to enjoy a couple of hours more sleep or to finish the housework or to spend the day at the park or the beach wins out. One may think, well, I'll turn into a church broadcast or I'll catch a worship service on TV or my computer or my iPad. So the spirit travels to the divine worship and the body remains somewhere else. And that's really true. The second commandment requires the attendance of body as well as spirit. The author went on to say that spirits without bodies cannot fill pews or chairs in our situation, cannot sing hymns, pass offering plates, lend ears to sermons, bow heads in prayer, lift cup and bread to lips in the Lord's Supper. Bodies comfortably parked by a fireplace with Sunday newspaper or football game on TV cannot be ministering in nursing homes or bringing cheer to shut-ins. Bodies lolling around cookouts or loafing at the beach cannot at the same time join the worship of the Lord. Even if the spirit could quietly and sincerely commune with God amidst such all these distractions, the energies of the body are being spent in bowing to the gods of fun, and worship, or sport. He ends by saying this: true worship demands transporting our bodies to be with the bodies of other people in communal worship. So keeping the letter and the spirit of the second commandment, if I visited your home, or if you're living with your parents yet, if I visited your room, I would probably not find a shelf somewhere in a corner with an idol on it. Something that you bow down and offer worship. So as far as the letter of the law is concerned, the second commandment, you're clean, right? So were many of the Jews in Jesus' day clean of a specific violation of having an idol in their house. But how about the spirit of the commandment? The Holy Spirit wants us, he wants to lead us into obedience to Christ, which means the spirit of the commandment should be the reality in our lives. So let me close by talking a little bit about different things about the spirit of the commandment. You know, what it really means for us then and today. 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, stubbornness toward God is a form of idolatry. Samuel said to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, listen to God is better than the fat of rams being offered. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. So he's warning us against things that in our day, as even as Christians, can trip us up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says that greed is equal to or a form of idolatry. Some of us may have idols of gold and brass and silver and chrome. Well, I guess they don't have much chrome on cars these days. It used to be chrome, right? Upon which we lavish all our time and attention. The car has to be polished every day because it's got to look good for everybody. We may have stereophonic and quadraphonic idols on which we expend the energies we should be expending on the Lord. We may have idols of culture and entertainment on which we expend money and time which should be used on the Lord's work and on other people. Not that culture and entertainment are themselves sin, but lavishing all of our attention on them becomes a sin at some point. Some may have another person who has stolen their heart away from the Lord and what he wants. You shall bow down. You shall bow down to the one true God and worship only him. And I want to close with this one verse from the Apostle John. 1 John 5:21. Dear children, stay away from idols. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for yourself and for the truth that you have given us in your word and the truth that was revealed in its fullness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truths of your word which help us in our effort to serve you, to worship you as you would want, and to keep ourselves from things that become idols in our lives. I pray for each one here and for myself that you will help us to walk in your ways, in your footsteps, in ways that will keep us from forming idolatries in our lives, and help us to lead others who may be trapped in those situations to come to Christ and to serve him. We pray in Jesus' name.